And turning your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 43:7, as we conclude our two-part series, where last week we started with the title, Has God or Satan Brought the Jews Back to the Land of Israel? Last week it was part one. This week is part two. Some of the verses we're going to cover today, because we're going to try and cover more verses than what could be on your handout, so you're going to need your Bibles towards the end. And the answer to the question, has God or Satan brought the Jews back into the land of Israel? The world and Satan are both saying, get the Jews out. They don't belong here. God alone and the people that want to agree with God say, no, the Jews have been brought back into the land. In these last days in fulfillment of Scripture. And again, as I emphasized last week, the history of the Jews, the promises that God made, last week we covered God made promises to Abraham that are irrevocable. Promises to Abraham that have nothing to do with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, and their descendants in their relationship with God. God said, the land belongs to the Jews. But we also saw that the Scriptures are clear that God can kick them out should they go into unbelief and stop. As a result, they're stopping being a witness people. But then we also saw that God prophesies that they can return. And when He prophesies that they're going to return, they return. They return whether they're in obedience or disobedience. And that's a key point. Because the people that say the Jews cannot be in the land today in fulfillment of God's prophetic word are saying that because they say they can't be because they didn't come in belief in Jesus Christ as a Savior. They rejected the second covenant, the new covenant. They rejected the covenant that replaces the Mosaic covenant of the law. They rejected the new covenant of Jesus. Well, as I emphasized in the closing portion of our study last week, when God brought them out of Babylon captivity back into the land under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews that were coming back were not in covenant with the Mosaic law. They were breaking many of the Mosaic law. But God had promised, after 70 years of captivity, I'm bringing them back. And then He disciplined them after He brought them back. And today we're going to look at the prophecies pertaining to this return. So that was the first return. The Jews got kicked out by the Babylonians and Assyrians. The Jews came back into the land under Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the prophets that prophesied all that. Then another 500 years go by of them being in the land, but never a nation. See, when they came back under the Persian King Cyrus decree and other decrees, they were Jews living in the land under the Persian Empire. Then the Persians were conquered by the Greeks, and they were under the Greek Empire. Then the Greeks were conquered by the Romans, and they were under the Roman Empire. The Jews have not been a nation since 586 BC. They have not been a nation. And so at 70 AD, the Romans decided, we don't even want the Jews living in this part of the world. They sent some Roman legions under Titus, and the Jews were dispelled out of the land of Israel. Out of Jerusalem, for the most part, there's always been stragglers that have been behind, but for the most part, they were completely wiped out, killed, and sent to all the nations of the world. And they were that way until recently, until a little over 100 years ago, when the Jews started coming back into the land. And in 1948, they became a nation. And so God kicked them out again under Rome. He's bringing them back into the land, and I would say, and the people that hold to this view of Scripture, that the Jews are there by the hand of God, we say so based on prophetic Scriptures that we didn't cover last week, but we're going to cover this week. And so, you know, what we're going to do is go over many. In fact, nearly every single prophetic author of the Old Testament Scriptures ordained by God to prophesy, all spoke to the final restoration of the Jews, with a couple of three exceptions. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, all these prophets we're going to talk about today. So, I'd encourage you to take this and mark your Bibles, because again, there's going to be many people in the future that are going to be increasingly questioning the Jews being in the land. And actually, to even date this study, we have the Gaza War is flaring up again. They thought they were going to get peace. The Jews fought the Hamas in Gaza, tried to stop the missiles. There were several days of ceasefire. All the Jews thought, certainly the Gazans are tired of watching their children be killed because they launched these missiles on us to try and destroy us. Certainly they will be wise and just stop trying to kill us. Oh, no, as soon as they violated the ceasefire, hundreds more missiles have come in, mortar rounds, everything else, and now Israel is once again sitting on the border of Gaza, ready to go in with tanks at any moment to say, the people of Israel are demanding the government to say, stop talking truces, stop talking ceasefires. We do not want to live under a constant missile barrage threat. Stop them. Get in there, eliminate all of their missiles right now. And the ominous thing is that yesterday, some missiles came in for the first time from Syria. And missiles came in from Lebanon. And there is great concern that this could escalate. So why does Hamas want to jeopardize their neighborhood, their society, their children, everything? Why are they doing this? The reason why is because if they signed a peace treaty, the peace treaty would be that Israel has a right to exist into the future, and that they cannot do. Because they are inspired through the religion of Islam, which is Satan, to destroy the Jews. See, God's all these prophetic scriptures that we're going to cover today is God saying, I'm going to bring them back in the land. So what does Satan say? Satan says, I'm going to kick them out of the land. I'll raise up Hamas and their thousands of missiles. I'll raise up Hezbollah and their thousands of missiles. I'll raise up the Syrians and their thousands of missiles. I'll get the United Nations to condemn Israel for protecting themselves. I'll get all this. I will stir up the whole world against Israel. And I'll beat you, God, is what Satan's saying. And we know, as Bible-believing Christians, that it's kind of funny that Satan is so demented that he actually thinks he can win after all the times he's seen he loses. But that's what happens. And once again, people are either siding with Satan to get rid of the Jews, or they're siding with God to see that they're in the promised land prophetically to be his witness people in these last days. And I hope everybody, again, sides with God. Isaiah 43:1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob. Jacob is another term for Israel. You know, because Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel. And those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, which are all of Israel, all the Jews today. I've created you. God chose the Jewish people. And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, bought you back, not necessarily to salvation, but is redeeming them out of the nations of the world. I have called you by your name, you are mine. The Jews belong to God. God is saying, you are my promised people. I am going to use you. Go to verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Should that be clear? Well, when did this happen? See, Isaiah writes 700 B.C. He writes before even the northern 10 tribes of Israel were carried away captive by Assyria, before the Babylonians took the southern 2 tribes. And so when was this ever fulfilled? Never fulfilled in history until our generation. Again, because shortly after they ceased from being a nation, they never were a nation again until 1948. And they didn't have to come from the east and the west and the north and the south. They only had to come from Babylon. And they didn't come from the uttermost reaches of the earth. They only had to come from Babylon. This is a prophecy dealing with the end times regathering of the nation of Israel from all over the world. Did the Jews understand that before the gathering? Here's what Manasseh ben Ezrael, a famous rabbi of Israel, said. He lived in 1604 to 1657, a little bit before 1948. When he was reading this section of scripture, he thinks the passage is thus expressed, which he supposes refers to the universal gathering of the Jews in the latter days to the Holy Land. He read that as a rabbi, very respected Jewish rabbi. This can only be the gathering of the Jews from all over the world into the land of Israel in the last days to fulfill this and many other scriptures. And by the way, when the Russians opened up their Iron Curtain, the Jews just flocked into the land of Israel. It was just like a massive gate opened up, and everybody that was teaching about the Word of God, prophetically teaching about the Word of God, were looking to this verse saying, this is the fulfillment of that verse, that they are coming from Russia. And God has opened the gate because there was, I can't remember the percentage now, but it's a large percentage of the Jewish population comes from Russia during that opening of the gate of the Iron Curtain that allowed the Jews to return from that the Russian nation. Going to verse 10, you, Israel, are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So God has used the Jews as his witness people throughout the centuries to show that there is no God but the true God of the Bible, Yahweh. And as I've said before, the Muslims say, no, there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And those two religions, one inspired by Satan and one of the true God, have been at war. And what's happened, and we've had the handout over there, that the Muslims have been berated out of Gaza because you guys can't even aim your missiles right. You've sent thousands of missiles into Israel, and you keep on missing. What is your problem? And one of the Muslims says, their God changes the direction of our missiles in flight. It's their God that keeps it. Don't blame us for shooting crooked. It's God that makes our missiles go crooked. And there's testimonies of that fact, and I shared it a couple weeks ago. And see, what God has done is said, yes, these are my chosen people. Yes, they, most of the time, they're not very good children, but I love them anyway. And if because they're my children, even though they're disobedient children at times, I protect them. And that's a witness to the world, because no other God does that. And so God proclaimed that right here in Isaiah, that that's what he does. Isaiah 66:7. And again, as we're reading these, there's people that say all of these verses now apply to the church. Oh, really? Is the church being regathered into the land of Israel from the north, south, east, and west? Can the church proclaim that? I mean, we know that our God is powerful, but what's the history of the church? Did he protect his disciples when they were being persecuted? No, they all got killed. The church has prevailed throughout the centuries, but we're not a special people in a special location being kept in the land, as we see the nation of Israel in direct fulfillment of these scriptures. Isaiah 66:7, before she, and this is talking about Zion, it's talking about the land of Israel, that the land, before she was in labor, she gave birth to what? To the nation of Israel, we're going to find. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. It's like just bam, just all of a sudden, whew, out comes a baby. You know, imagine a woman not even hardly pregnant, and all of a sudden, I didn't feel labor pain, didn't feel any pangs or preparation, just all of a sudden, you just, wow, just gave birth. That's what it's being equated to. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? You know what Isaiah was prophesying? And actually, this is the end of the book of Isaiah, and the next chapter is dealing with the millennial reign of Jesus. He's saying, should the land of Israel start having some Jews return? You know, you're looking 2-3 months, whatever, pregnant. You know, there's people that are the Zionist movement of returning the Jews into the land of Israel with aspirations of becoming a nation. Should I allow that pregnancy to occur and the child to start to grow, and not actually let the baby come, and before the world even realizes it, bam, It's going to be a nation in one day. What other nation has become a nation in one day? It was the nation of Israel, never before heard. And what day was that? May 14th, 1948. All of a sudden, the Jews declared their independence on one day. One day, they became a nation. And actually, I've put in here, for your notes, just to read this, the Israeli Declaration of Independence was made on May 14th, 1948. Why? Really, it was because the United Nations was asked by the British, because the British were having such a hard time with their British mandate. There's really quite a history here. The British, in the turn of the last century, they said, we have conquered the Ottoman Turks, the Muslims that were ruling that land. And as a result, we, this is the Balfour Declaration under Britain, said we, the British government, is going to guarantee the right of the Jews to return to the land and become the state of Israel. That was early 1900s. I think it was 1917, somewhere close to there. But then the British started wavering in that. Oil started being discovered. The Arabs were owning the oil and stuff. There was anti-Semitism within the government that tried to stop that. Then they started being against the Jews. They helped oppose the Jews returning into the land of Israel during World War II, all the other complexities about that. And so the British mandate that something would have to happen to create the Jewish nation was going to end, and the British Empire threw it over to the United Nations and said, United Nations, you deal with this hot spot in the world. And the United Nations came up with United Nations Resolution 181 in November 27, 1947. And part of it was independent Arab and Jewish states in a special international regime for the city of Jerusalem shall come into existence in Palestine 2 months after the evacuation of the armed forces of the mandatory power has been completed, but in any case, not later than 1 October 1948. So the United Nations Resolution 181 declared, the Jews are going to have your own nation, and you can declare it before this date of October 1948, but you have to declare it when the British troops are gone. You have to have declared it when the troops are gone, and you must declare it by October 48. And so the British, actually, they had told the Arabs, okay, we're leaving, and you guys can wipe out the Jews. That's what most of the British army was saying. They wanted the Arabs to wipe out the Jews. Not all of them. Some of the generals helped the Jews to arm up, to get ready for what was coming. The day that their independence was declared, they were invaded by five Arab armies to wipe them off of the face of the earth. And just to understand the Palestinian problem, what the mandate was is they could have had their Palestinian state in 1948. But the Arabs said, we don't want a state side by side with Israel. We want the extermination of the Jews. And so what the armies of the five Arab nations said is, all you Palestinians that have been living with the Jews in this area and are welcomed by the Jews to continue to live with them in their state, or you can move over into what's going to become the Palestinian state, you guys all get away from the Jews so that when we go in and slaughter them all, we don't kill you too. And so the Arabs left. They left and said, goodbye, Jews. And the people said, leave your toasters, your ovens, everything else. Leave it all there. We're going to go quickly slaughter these, just a few Jews here. We're going to slaughter them all. And then you'll move back into your house, and we're done with the Jewish problem. Little problem. God didn't let the five Arab nations destroy the Jews. Just like it says here, shall I who caused delivery shut up the womb? Shall I, on the very day that the baby is coming out, shall I say, no, I'm going to let the Arab armies defeat them? No. Going back to our earlier verses, they are my witness people to show that I alone am God. And it doesn't care if the odds are 20-1 and 30-1. And no matter how many armies come against the God's chosen people, they will lose. Does that mean that the Jews didn't suffer at all in the war? No, they suffered. They suffered in that war, they suffered in the 67 war, they suffered in the 73 war, they suffered in the 82 war, they're suffering in the war today. But they're going to prevail. And One of the other things that was interesting as I was studying for this is that the actual Declaration of Independence, and you can, I encourage you to go Google all this stuff and learn more yourself, read the whole Declaration. An issue came up as the government was writing their Declaration of Independence. And the rabbi said, we want to include God in this. And the secularist Jews, which were most of the people that returned to Israel again in unbelief, they didn't want it. And so there was a compromise. They wanted it. They wanted to say, placing our trust in Almighty, not Almighty God, just Almighty. That's what the rabbis wanted to put in. At least let us just say we're going to put our trust in Almighty that we get to be in this land. Secularists said no. And then they compromised and they said, but later being changed to and placing our trust in the rock. Placing our trust in the rock of Israel. They didn't even realize what they're doing. They changed it from Almighty to what? What did they change putting their trust in? To Jesus. They didn't even know it. The New Testament apostles saying that he is the rock that followed us in the wilderness. I hope you appreciate how great our God is. No, God did not bring them to the point of delivery on May 14th, 1948, to allow them to be destroyed. And he didn't bring them to 2014 to be destroyed. So, we can answer right now, Satan did not bring the Jews into the land. God did. Because if Satan brought them into the land, then why didn't he wipe them out? Because he hates the Jews, he always has. Why didn't he wipe them out? Why did his Satan-following Muslim five-nation Arabs get rid of them? The people that teach this have really got a serious biblical problem. Turn to Jeremiah 31:23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. They shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. This is recognized as a prophecy that the Hebrew language would be restored. I encourage you to go Google and read the history about the miracle of the Hebrew language being restored after being gone for hundreds of years when the Jews were scattered to all the nations of the world. And it was funny when we were being heavily interrogated once by Jewish security people at the airport, checking our baggage actually at a side area anyway. They found out we had been in Sudan, a friend of mine and I, and so they're all concerned. You know, we were a potential security risk. And I go, no, we're in the South Sudan. We're with Christians. I was teaching chaplains to love the nation of Israel from South Sudan. And they didn't want to believe and trust me. And then I said, and they're interviewing us individually. And then they're talking in Hebrew. And they interview us in English. And then I said, look, I was telling my person, I've got a video. I can prove it to you. I've got videos of us teaching what we're teaching. And he goes, you know Hebrew. And I said, what? You said video. And I go, yeah, that's an English word. But see, when they reinvented Hebrew, they had to use some of our words because Moses didn't have a video player. And so he didn't have a word for video. So if you want to speak Hebrew, just say video. They revived the language, plugged all the holes with stuff that had happened since the days the language had died with the real words that people use. And, you know, it's alive today. It's a miracle. Go to verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. I am going to restore the land of Israel with people. I am going to bring Jews back and animals back into the land. And again, this is only last days. As we go through this, this is talking about the last days, not after the Babylonian captivity. When the Babylonian captivity was coming back, they hadn't lost the Hebrew language. They'd only been in Babylon for 70 years. They were still speaking Hebrew. One of the problems when they got into the land is some of the people were speaking foreign languages because they married foreign women and they decided to just learn the language of the foreigner. and their children were learning the language of their mother instead of the father, but they didn't lose the Hebrew language, but they did lose it before this ingathering. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, as he did through the centuries of dispersing the Jews because of their disobedience and their need for discipline, so I will watch over them to build and to plant. Things are going to change when they come back in the land. Verses 31 to 34 are the new covenant. See that, and this is, I will make a new covenant with them. No longer will the covenant be obedience to law. The new covenant will be, I will change their hearts. I will write my law on their hearts. And why? Because I will forgive their sins. So the new covenant was brought in by Jesus, the Hebrew prophet, the Hebrew Messiah. Jesus brought the new covenant in verses 31 to 34 that we've covered many times. And now look at verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And what God is doing here is saying, look who's talking. He's telling us, look who's talking. The creator of the universe. The one that what I'm about to tell you I can do, I will do. Because I created everything. Whenever you see God through the prophet talking about stars and moon and everything else, and then he's about to say something, he's emphasizing, I don't care how much you think the Jews are going to get destroyed, you're wrong. Or how much the church should replace the Jews, you're wrong. If those ordinances, the sun, the moon, the stars, the seas, if those ordinances should depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, how do we know that the church hasn't replaced Israel? How do we know that the nation, as the Pope said, as I mentioned last week, the Pope said the Jews are no longer the chosen people. How do we know the Pope is a liar? Because this morning, the sun came up. And tonight, we're going to see a moon. And you know what? The sea has still got waves. And the creation is still here. In other words, God is promising that he has controlled the whole universe, and he has promised they will be a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. God's saying, I know what they've done. I know the rebellious people and stiff-necked people. I know that they've been a problem child. But I'm promising I'm going to keep this unless you can measure how deep everything about the inner earth. Guess what? We don't know everything we need to know about the inner earth. And we never will until God wraps up human history. And we don't know how big the universe is. They keep on trying to figure it out, but they can't. Every time they say, we think we found the end of the universe, so they put the Hubble telescope and they just told it to make a long, 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 long aperture photograph of it and looking in the darkest place to see the edge. And you know what they found there? Billions of more galaxies. And God said right here, 2,600 years ago, you're not going to figure out the edge of the universe before my nation of Israel fulfills all the promises that I have made to it. Go to Jeremiah 33:23. See, again, I think it's I think God was deliberate in saying the new covenant is 31:34. That's when the church is birthed. And he's actually doing the same thing Paul did in Romans chapter 9 through 11. When Paul warned us, God has pushed Israel off to the side for a while, but don't think he's done with using them as a nation in the future. Don't be doing that. Don't be arrogant, because what God is saying is, yeah, there's going to be a new covenant, but don't be thinking that I have dumped the Jews and have made the church to replace her because she's a problem child. Jeremiah 33:23, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, He has also cast them off. God is saying, have you listened to the Pope? Have you listened to the Arabs? Have you listened to Obama's administration? Have you listened to these people, which, again, supposedly we support the nation of Israel, and then we're doing things to totally undermine that support at times. Generals were just recently ordered, don't send any more missiles to Israel, any more defensive missiles to Israel. Why would they do that if we're supposedly in support as we tell them we are? We got your back. Be careful when people say they got your back. Find out what's in their hand, ready to stab you with. Two families, by the way, are northern Israel and the southern tribes, all 12 tribes. It was Israel and Judah. The two families the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob, Israel, and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. Now, are you, the church, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How in the world can these replacement theology people in the new, the emerging church people are starting to say, no, we're not replacing them. Everything about the Jews has been fulfilled. We're done with them. And what has God said? No. He's not done with them. The tribes of Israel are now in the land of Israel. They will have someone to rule over them. David, a descendant of David, Jesus is coming back to rule over them. That prophecy is dealing with the return of Jesus. He's saying, I am going to keep the Jews around because their Jewish Messiah, Jesus, is coming to rule over them and the world. And if I don't keep them, then that won't happen. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the major prophets of the Old Testament all speak of the return of the Jews to the land of Israel in the last days. Ezekiel 20:41, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I raised my hand and an oath to give to your fathers. That's what we covered last week. And what God is saying through the prophet is he's saying, I'm going to bring you back because I promised you. And there you shall remember your ways and all your doings with which you were defiled, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight because of all the evils that you have committed. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. Now this is very important to understand sequence, cart and horse. Or horse and cart. I'm going to bring you into the land, and then you're going to have revival. See, again, the replacement theology people, John Piper and other false teachers, and that are saying that they're not a covenant people, they can't come back because they're not in obedience. God says again here, as we've seen elsewhere, I get you into the land. I miraculously protect you from the Psalm 83. By the way, Psalm 83 is another prophetic verse saying that the Jews were restored in the land because it's about the nation of Israel being plotted against by all of the surrounding neighbors. They can't be plotted against if they're not a nation. When the Jews see Psalm 83 protection by God, when they see Isaiah 17 protection by God, when they see Ezekiel 38-39 protection by God, there is going to be a major revival of the Jews. And they are going to loathe their secular rebellion. They're going to loathe their homosexual fest that they've had in Tel Aviv over recent years. There is going to be a major revival and a turning back to God by the Jews and the nation of Israel. They're going to build their temple. They're going to worship in the temple. Their entire citizenship is going to be going back to the Mosaic law, turning back to the God of the Bible. And you know, turning back to the law of thou shalt not, and know it, calling accursed the things that are accursed and calling good the things that are good, is a good revival. it would be good for everybody to just go and rejoice at the law of God and start turning towards it. But it's not the final step. The final step is when they come to Jesus, and many of them come to Jesus. During the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, all surviving Jews come to Jesus when they see him come in the clouds to deliver them from the final onslaught of the Antichrist. So, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 1. So, after they return, then they have revival. So it doesn't bother me as a biblical literalist to see them in mostly unbelief today. It just, the clock hasn't ticked enough for them to have the revival. That's coming soon. Ezekiel 36, 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And this is so important. Because the enemy, Hamas, Hezbollah, United Nations, World Council of Churches, denominational churches that disinvest, Piper, all the, because the enemy has said to you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, read there, Jordan and Palestinians, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. He's telling the land, this whole chapter 36, God tells the land of Israel, which he owns and gave to the Jews, he's telling the land, get ready, your Jews are coming back. And instead of being desolate, because the nations have said, God got rid of those Jews, and the trees stopped growing, the grass stopped growing, the animals weren't in the area, people, the land was absolute useless land before the Jews came back. And what God is saying, and the people are saying, the Jews aren't the promised people. Look, we killed almost all of them in the ovens of Germany, and the land is useless, and they've been cast off. And what God says is the lips of talkers and slanderers of his people. I encourage you to also Google, you can read it online because it's out of copyright, because it's Mark Twain, during his trip to Israel, published in 1869. It's called Innocents Abroad. Mark Twain, the famous author, went over to Israel, to the Promised Land, to do his own tour. And he writes a daily journal of what he sees. And if you read the whole thing, you will see Ezekiel 36, 1 through 5, perfectly portrayed in his writing. Nothing. Desolation. He writes, I'll just read a little bit here. He says, we saw water then, but nowhere in all the waste around was there a foot of shade, and we were scorching to death. It is 7 in the morning, and as we are in the country, the grass ought to be sparkling with dew, the flowers enriching the air with their fragrance, and the birds singing in the trees. But alas, there is no dew here, nor flowers, nor birds, nor trees. There is a plain and an unshaded lake, and it might have been the Sea of Galilee lake, and beyond them some barren mountains. The tents are tumbling. The Arabs are quarreling like dogs and cats as usual. We traverse some miles of desolate country whose soil is rich enough. The soil's rich. It's rich soil, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, morphal expanse wherein we saw only three persons Arabs with nothing but long course shirts. Mark Twain, wanting to go to the biblical land of Israel, and he was shocked throughout his writing of how desolate and unoccupied. When he gets to Jerusalem, there's nobody here. 1867. Very shortly after he wrote this, the Zionist movement started, and the Jews felt a calling. It's like God turned Ezekiel 36, 37 on the radio, sent out the broadcast to all the Jews that were tuned to God, and they said, I think I'm going to go to the land of Israel. And they started returning, and the land started flourishing. You go to Israel today, you can find a place to get shade. You want to go to Israel today? You'll find grass, you'll find trees, you'll find flowers, you'll find birds. They send flowers to all of Europe. I've been to their greenhouses in what would otherwise be a waste belt. The Jews have been given the wisdom by God to make the desert bloom, as the rest of this chapter says. God has fulfilled this chapter. We're not going to read all of it. You can read all of it, and I can tell you, all of it is perfectly fulfilled for the first time in history since Ezekiel wrote this. Verse 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy. He's jealous when people start bad-mouthing his land and his Jews. And my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath, and surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to who? To the church that's going to move to Israel and replace the Jews? No. He's going to bear fruit to my people. God is calling them my people. So who has gone into the nation of Israel to have the fruit trees bear fruit for them? It's the Jews. They're his people still. For they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, talking again to the ground, all the house of Israel, all of it. And all the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply you, man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as the former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Again, the Jews come back. They see what God has done miraculously to provide for them, to re-inhabit the land and be provided for by the crops and everything else. And they're starting to have revival already. They're having revival. And then going to verse 14, therefore you shall devour men no more. Now, read how many times he says, never again, no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you, the land of Israel, cause your nation to stumble any more. Now, people want to say, well, maybe this was fulfilled. This is, again, before the Babylonian captivity was over. This is Ezekiel. He's writing at the very beginning of the Babylonian captivity. So when he was saying they're going to be restored, it was all restored when they came back with Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's what it's talking about. No, because the land was not completely desolate. And the land actually was kind of a problem for them. We read from the prophets of the time of that first return where they said, you know, you guys plant, it doesn't really produce anything. You're struggling because you're not worshiping God. And guess what? They were kicked out again in 70 AD. So if this was applying to the return under Ezra and Nehemiah during Persian times, then the Bible's not true. Because God promised right here, they will never again be kicked out. That's why I've said more than once, should the Jews be completely overwhelmed, wiped out, pushed out of the land like the Arabs want, there's no Arab in the entire Arab world that goes to school and sees a map with Israel sitting next side to any Arab country. It is all Jordan. It is not, there's no Israel. If that ever comes true, I'm going to be done teaching. Because it's that clear. I either don't understand this, or something's wrong with the Word of God. Either case, I, I would have to, I don't understand it because it seems so clear. How can I teach something that seems so clear that I'm obviously wrong because it didn't happen? Let's go to verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Why does God bring them back into the nation of Israel? Because they just had a great revival and all the Jews said, oh, we're so sorry that we rebelled against you, God, and crucified Jesus, the Messiah, and now we want to repent, be part of a new covenant, a belief in him. No. He doesn't bring them back in the land for that. He does it for his own name's sake because the nations are saying, no, God got rid of his Jewish people. Verse 25, then, after he brings them back into the nation, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Revival comes after the restoration to the land. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Now, Ezekiel 37 is saying, now that the land is prepared for the Jews to come back, now the people are coming back. And Ezekiel is shown in verse 1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed they were very dry, implying he's in a graveyard. And the bones are very dry. What does that mean? If you're in a boneyard and it's very dry, that means they've been dead for a long time. This prophecy cannot have applied to the return of the Jews after the Babylonian captivity because it had only been 70 years. What God is telling Ezekiel is this vision is for a future return of the Jews after they have been dispersed for a long time. They're very dead. As far as being into the nation alive, into the land of Israel. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, oh Lord God, you know. What he meant to say was, no way, but you're God, so I'm going to let you just answer. Because if you look at a boneyard that's full of dry bones, you're not going to think they can live. And so then he says, yeah, they can live again. Verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy. To the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. All 12 tribes. Are there any lost tribes of Israel? No matter what Joseph Smith and Mormons say, no. What God is saying is all 12 tribes, the whole house of Israel has returned to the land of Israel, never to be a divided nation of Israel and Judah ever again. It goes on to say that. It says that then he was told to take a stick and write on one side. Actually, let's go to verse 11. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are caught off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put a spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord your God, have spoken and performed it. And where are the graves? The graves are the nations, he goes on to say. From all four corners of the world, God brings his people back. And we aren't going to have time to cover this Book of Mormon issue. Joseph Smith said that the following verses that follow there were a prophecy that he was going to be given the Book of Mormon. And I just encourage you, you don't need me. All you need to do is read what it says. Ezekiel was said, take this stick, Judah, and take this other stick, Joseph and Ephraim, which is northern Israel, a name for northern Israel. Put them together, tie a rope around them. And this is what it means, Ezekiel. It means it's no longer going to be the northern Israel nation and the southern Judah nation. It's going to be one nation that's going to be ruled by one king. How is there a division in Israel today? Do they have the north and the south? No. They have Israel. Israel is one nation. How many kings? Do they have a king over the north and a king over the south? No. They have Benjamin Netanyahu, the current prime minister, ruling over the entire nation. And that's what the prophecy is clearly saying. And yet Joseph Smith twists the word of God to his own demise. He's been educated on the true meaning of that now, that he stood before God. But verse 23, they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That has not been fulfilled yet. He's brought them into the land. He told the land to get ready. The land got ready. He brought them into the land. All 12 tribes are all there. And he hasn't yet gotten to the fulfillment of verse 23, where they are truly going to completely repent and turn to God and Jesus, their Savior. We could go on, like I said, with every book of the Bible. Daniel, Hosea chapter 14, Joel chapter 3, Amos chapter 9, verse 13 through 15, which can only be the last days, again, because he says, no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord God. It's last days. They can't be pulled out of the land again. Obadiah verses 19 to 21, Micah chapter 7, Zephaniah chapter 3, Haggai chapter 2, Zechariah, all over the place. So again, when we have these pastors on YouTube and others that are saying the Jews are not in the land today by any act of God, and Hank Hanegraaff says it, there's just so many people that are saying that. Like I said, Pope, and it's going to grow. More and more, quote, Christians are going to join this bandwagon and say nothing about the Jewish people coming back to the nation has anything to do with the Bible. I hope in last week and this week that you can be equipped to not join that bandwagon, because the Bible is very clear. And the people that say this, it's like, haven't they ever read through their Bible? I want to encourage anybody here that aspires to be a pastor someday, get started on reading through the Bible. If you want to talk to people about what you think the Bible says, don't open your mouth until you've read through the Bible. Because if you read through the Bible, then you're not going to fall for this stuff, because it's the first time I heard it. Because I read through the Bible pretty shortly after becoming a Christian, and the first time I started hearing people say this, I go, wait a second, I read there and here and here and here and here and here and here. And how could they say that? Because the Bible is so perfectly clear that it is a lie. No, God has brought them back in the land. He's made many promises to them. And you know what? One of the promises to the whole world is that shortly after they're brought back in the land, the last days come. You ever kind of notice that things are going awry in the world today? Kind of notice that things are falling apart in a big way? Where, like the prophet Paul said to Timothy, in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of their pleasures, rather than lovers of God. Disobedient, treasonous, traitors, disobedient to parents, haters of those that do good, despisers of those that do good. Are we seeing that today? We're in the last days. There's also an apostasy, a falling away from the truth of God's Word. And we're going to have to do a lot to stand on the truth. And it means having your knees on the ground and your noses in the Bible and trusting only in God and the power of the Holy Spirit, instead of listening to these people in these last days spout off these deceptions that they're getting from the devil Satan, who's deceiving their soul. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for your Jewish people. Because I can know again from them that you keep your word. Lord, and you promised to, through the shed blood of your Son Jesus, to wash away my sins. And I don't deserve that, Lord. And although I'm an adopted child of yours, I'm disobedient as your children have been disobedient. Your Jewish children have been disobedient, but it doesn't change your covenant to us, God. That as far as the east is from the west, so shall our sins be separated from you. and that we can forever realize and trust you. So on the day of our death and we stand before you and you ask why we are allowed entrance, is because you're a God that keeps your promises, Lord. And you promised us everlasting life through your Son, Jesus, if we just trust in his salvation for us, his sacrifice for us, instead of our own filthy works, Lord, that can never undo the sins we've committed. And Lord, I just thank you that we can know that because of your witness people, the Jews. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to those that are living in perilous times over there now, that are moving out of their houses again because of the threat of seeing their children blown up by Hamas and others. And Father, we know how this ends, and we know you'll be victorious in watching over your people. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be as your servants, Lord, walking with you and until the day you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Kitsap County Fair, we talked to a lot of people that their hearts were hungering for things, and they hunger, but they, until they hunger and thirst for Jesus, they never find the answer to that hunger. And we try and minister. That's our job until we die, is to point people to Jesus, because then, as Christians, we're filled with the power and the Spirit of God. And then we hunger for the day that He comes to take us home. And so that we can be with him forever and ever. God bless you. Keep you in his care this week. And if there's anybody here that's still hungering and you've not come to Jesus, then please come up. Talk with me or talk with the person you came with so he can pray with you and you can get right with Jesus while there's time. God bless you.